We read God's holy and inspired word this morning from John chapter 16. The gospel according to John chapter 16. Word of God in John 16. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. These things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, What is this that he saith unto us? A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me, and because I go to the Father? They said therefore, What is this that he saith a little while? We cannot tell what he saith. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, Do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said, A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. Ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish, for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, your joy no man taketh from you. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh, and I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you, that I will pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me, and have believed that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father, and am come into the world. Again I leave the world, go to the Father. His disciples said unto him, Lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. And Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. Jesus answered them, Do ye now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Read the Word of God that far. On the basis of that and many other passages of God's Word is the instruction of our Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 18. Lord's Day 18. How dost thou understand these words, He ascended into heaven? That Christ, in sight of His disciples, was taken up from earth into heaven, and that He continues there for our interest until He comes again to judge the quick and the dead. Is not Christ then with us even to the end of the world as He hath promised? Christ is very man and very God. With respect to His human nature, He is no more on earth, but with respect to His Godhead, majesty, grace, and spirit, He is at no time absent from us. But if His human nature is not present wherever His Godhead is, are not then these two natures in Christ separated from one another? Not at all, for since the Godhead is illimitable and omnipresent, it must necessarily follow that the same is beyond the limits of the human nature He assumed, and yet is nevertheless in this human nature and remains personally united to it. Of what advantage to us is Christ's ascension into heaven? First, that He is our advocate in the presence of His Father in heaven. Secondly, that we have our flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that He, as the head, will also take up to Himself us, His members. Thirdly, that He sends us His Spirit as an earnest, by whose power we seek the things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, and not things on earth. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, after His resurrection, the next step in Christ's state of exaltation is His ascension into heaven. After Jesus arose from the dead, for the next 40 days He appeared frequently to His disciples. He appeared to them in order to prove to them, without a doubt, that He truly had risen from the dead, and also to give instruction to them with respect to the kingdom of heaven and their calling as apostles. 40 days after the resurrection, Jesus Christ led His disciples to the Mount of Olives, and then as they watched, He ascended up into heaven. The ascension was a definite change of place for Jesus Christ according to His human nature. At the incarnation, Christ took to Himself a human nature and became a real man. And the place of that human nature throughout His earthly ministry was here on the earth. But now with the ascension, there is a definite change of place for Christ according to His human nature. The place of Christ in His human nature is now in heaven at the right hand of the Father. there he remains until he returns again to judge the living and the dead. The ascension was glory for Jesus Christ. The ascension is inseparably connected to the resurrection. What Christ merited in his death and resurrection, he receives all of the blessings when he ascends up into heaven, and he pours out those gifts upon his church as he's enthroned in glory. The ascension is the further magnification of the glory of the risen Christ in his human nature. But not only is the ascension significant for Christ himself as the magnification of his glory, the ascension is also of advantage to us, his people. As last week, we focused our attention on the prophet of Christ's resurrection, so this morning we're going to especially emphasize the advantage of Christ's ascension for us. Jesus says to his disciples here in John 16, verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away." The word expedient there is it's good, it's better, it's to your advantage that I go away and ascend into heaven. You can well imagine the questions that must have filled the minds of the disciples at hearing that. How is it better for us? How is it to our advantage that Christ leaves us? Perhaps we have those same questions. How is it expedient? How is it to our advantage that Christ is now in heaven? We might think as a church that it would be better for us if Christ in his human nature was present here with us. Wouldn't it be better if Christ was present to help consistories and classes and synods to make perfect decisions and to remove all division and fighting in the church on the earth and to establish and restore perfect peace and harmony in the church? Wouldn't that be better? Perhaps that's the question of the individual believer. Wouldn't it be better if Christ is here present with me? Wouldn't it be better if Christ himself would instruct me? Wouldn't it be better if Christ was here to show me exactly what God's will is for my life? Wouldn't it be better if Christ was present to comfort me in my troubles, to be with me in my loneliness? How is it expedient? How is it to our advantage that Christ ascend into heaven? It is expedient, and it is to our advantage. That's the promise of Jesus Christ. And let's consider this morning the answer to that. Consider what is the advantage to the church in the ascension of Jesus Christ. Take as the theme of the sermon this morning the advantage of Christ's ascension. First of all, we have the Comforter. Secondly, we have an Advocate. And then thirdly, we have a Pledge. What is the advantage to us of the ascension of Jesus Christ? In the first place, the advantage to us is that Christ gives to us his Holy Spirit. The advantage to us is that by and in the Holy Spirit, Christ himself is present with us. It's at that point that Lord's Day 18 engages in a polemic against the Lutheran churches. The Lutheran churches taught that with respect to the ascension, the significance of that for Christ was not really that it was a change of place for him in his human nature from earth to heaven, but that it was a change of his human nature itself. The distinct Lutheran teaching with regard to the ascension is that at the ascension, there's a change of Christ's human nature so that it takes on the attributes of the divine nature. In particular, the Lutherans emphasize that at the ascension, Christ's human nature took the divine attribute of omnipresence, being everywhere present. The Lutherans taught that Christ's human nature is ubiquitous, meaning that it's not just at the throne of God in heaven, but Christ in his human nature, in his body, can at the same time be present on the earth, and in fact can be multiple places on the earth at the exact same time. The significance of the ascension, according to the Lutherans, is that it's a change of Christ's human nature. Lutherans taught that in the interests of their understanding of the Lord's Supper. The Lutheran doctrine of the Lord's Supper is consubstantiation, the idea that Christ's body and blood are in, with, and under the elements of the bread and the wine. So that when we partake of the bread and wine, we're actually physically eating the body and blood of Jesus Christ. In order to support that doctrine of the Lord's Supper, the Lutherans necessarily also had to teach something different about the ascension. If Christ, in his human nature, in his body and blood, are actually present wherever the Lord's Supper is being celebrated, must be the case that his human nature is ubiquitous. It's not only in heaven, but it's anywhere on the earth where the Lord's Supper is being celebrated. As supposed proof of that idea, the Lutherans appealed to Jesus' promise to his disciples immediately before he ascended into heaven. His promise in Matthew 28, verse 20, was, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." The Lutherans would say, how can that promise be true unless Christ's human nature can be present everywhere with his church? See, he promised he'll be with us always to the end of the world. He must be present, therefore, in his human nature with us. How do we answer that false teaching of the Lutherans? The Reformed answer is given here in Lord's Day 18. The answer is to emphasize two important characteristics of the two natures of Jesus Christ, his divine and human natures. The Reformed response is that the two natures of Christ are inseparable. You cannot separate the divine from the human. Those two natures of Christ are united together in his one person, the one person of the second person of the Trinity. At the same time, the Reformed response is to emphasize that those two natures are distinct. They may be separated and divided one from another, but neither may they be confused and mixed together. They remain distinct as a human nature and a divine nature. Which means that at the ascension, Christ's human nature did not change and was not confused and mixed together with his divine nature so that now it takes on the attributes of the divine. His human nature remains a human nature. And one thing that's true of a human nature is that it is in one place only at one time. Human nature is not omnipresent. That's true of Christ in his divine nature, but his human nature is in only one place at one time, which means that the significance of the ascension is not that Christ's human nature has changed to take on the attributes of the divine. The significance is that it is a change of place from earth to heaven for Christ in his human nature. But if Christ in his human nature is in heaven, does that mean then that he's not present with us as he promised? And the answer to that is, of course, that's not at all the case. Christ is present with us. His promise to his disciples at the ascension is a sure and certain promise of Christ. He is present with us always, even to the end of the world. He's not present with us in his human nature, but he is present with us. As answer 47 says, with respect to his human nature, he is no more on earth, but with respect to his Godhead, majesty, grace, and spirit, he is at no time absent from us. Christ is present with us according to his Godhead and his majesty. According to his divine nature, which is omnipresent, Christ is present with us at all times. He never leaves or forsakes us. Christ is also present with us according to his Spirit and his grace. In and through his Holy Spirit, Christ is present with us and by his Spirit bestows upon us all of the blessings of grace. Christ promises to send the Spirit in these last chapters of the Gospel according to John. He's with his disciples in the upper room. Shortly will be arrested and crucified. He promises that though he goes away, he's present with his church by his Spirit. John 14, verses 16 and following, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." And then here in chapter 16, verse 7, "It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." Christ says, "I come to you, and I'm coming to you in the Spirit who will dwell with you and in you." Pouring out upon his church his Holy Spirit, sending the Spirit into the hearts of all of his people, Christ is present with us. Christ is present with us in a wonderful way. He's present with us in a far more advantageous way than if he were present with us, according to his human nature, here on the earth. Christ is not only present with us, Christ is present in us by his Holy Spirit. By his Holy Spirit, Christ dwells within us and therefore is present with us always. a comfort to us to know that Christ is present with us always. He's in us. What a comfort to us as daily we battle against sin and temptation. Know that by His Spirit, Christ is present with us. What a comfort to us in times of affliction, times when we're tried, times when we're struggling with ailments of body or of soul and mind, to know Christ is present with us and in us. What a comfort to us at the very end of life when we face the last enemy, death, to know Christ is not forgotten and forsaken. He's present with us. We have the Comforter always. That's expedient for us. That's to our advantage. Advantage of Christ's ascension into heaven is that He sends forth His Spirit as the Comforter to dwell with us and in us. In addition, the advantage to us of Christ sending us His Spirit is that we have the Spirit as the earnest of our inheritance. That's the last thing mentioned in question and answer 49. Thirdly, that He sends us His Spirit as an earnest, by whose power we seek the things which are above. For Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, and not things on the earth. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 22 speaks of that, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. And then Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. An earnest is similar to a down payment. Think of a down payment that a person might make to buy a house. In order to purchase that house, it's necessary for a down payment to be made, and that down payment has two aspects to it. On the one hand, it's part of the purchase price. If the total for the house is a certain amount of money, the down payment is a certain percentage. It's a part of the purchase price. On the other hand, that down payment is a promise that the rest is going to come. I give part of the total amount, and in giving that amount, I pledge and promise that the rest is certainly going to follow. The Holy Spirit is our earnest, the earnest of our inheritance, the Spirit Himself present with us and bestowing upon us the blessings of salvation merited by Christ are part of our glorious inheritance. Already now, we partake of Christ and His saving benefits by the working of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is the earnest in the sense that He is the promise that the full realization of that inheritance is certainly going to come. The presence of the Spirit is the promise to us that with the return of Jesus Christ, He will bestow upon us the full realization of His salvation and kingdom, the new heavens and the new earth, where righteousness dwells. By the working of the Holy Spirit, we're comforted. We're comforted in the enjoyment of the blessings of the salvation that's ours in Christ. We're comforted in the assurance that the full realization of that is ours and will certainly come with the return of Jesus Christ. Heidelberg Catechism describes the effect of that working of the Holy Spirit in us. And the effect of that, according to the Catechism, is that by whose power we seek the things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, and not things on the earth. That's a reference to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3 is put in the form of a command, seek the things that are above. Here the Heidelberg Catechism describes that as a reality by the working of the Spirit, who is the earnest of our inheritance. We do seek the things that are above. The fruit and the effect of the Spirit's work in us is that already now on the earth we begin to live the life of heaven. This earth is not our home. Our home is in heaven. We're pilgrims and we're strangers here on this earth. And by the working of the Holy Spirit, we do not seek the things which are below. We don't have our heart set on the things of this earth, which are passing, which will be destroyed at the coming of Jesus Christ. We know that this world is not our home. But by the working of the Holy Spirit, we seek those things which are above. In all of our life, in the different spheres of life, the different relationships, in our personal lives, in our lives in home and family, in our life in the church, our life at the workplace. We live as citizens of the kingdom of heaven who are pilgrims and strangers. Notice how careful how solidly reformed is the explanation that the Heidelberg Catechism gives here. It says in answer 49, we seek those things which are above. As God's children, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we seek the things that are above. Actively, consciously, willingly seek the things that are above and not the things here below. And, in the same breath, Heidelberg Catechism says, by whose power we seek, by the power of the Spirit, we seek the things that are above. We don't seek the things that are above in our own strength. It's not the case that, having been regenerated by the Spirit, we go on in our own strength to seek the things above and not the things here below. It's always the Holy Spirit working within us, the power of the Holy Spirit working in us, so that we seek the things that are above and not the things which are below. This is the advantage of the ascension for us who belong to Jesus Christ. We have the Comforter. Christ is present with us in and by His Holy Spirit and comforts us by bestowing upon us the blessings of salvation merited for us by Christ. What is the advantage of the ascension for us? In the second place, the advantage for us in the ascension of Jesus Christ is that we have an advocate. Answer 49 begins that way. First, that He is our advocate in the presence of His Father in heaven. 1 John 2, verse 1, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And the same idea in Hebrews 9, verse 24, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. An advocate is one that represents and defends another. In earthly terms, it's like a defense lawyer. The word that's used in the original, in the New Testament, for advocate has the idea of calling another person to one's side in order to care for them, to comfort them, and here to represent them, to speak on their behalf, to defend them. In earthly terms, a defense attorney carries out that function if we're charged with a crime. That lawyer represents our cause, pleads our cause for us, speaks on our behalf, and defends our innocence if we're innocent. Now, many earthly, unbelieving lawyers are willing to do whatever it takes to lie, to cheat, in order to get their client off, even if they're guilty, to try and so work in order to have them be delivered. Many earthly, unbelieving attorneys do so for themselves. Their interest is really not the client, but it's themselves, their own advantage somehow, whether that's more money that they accumulate, or it's acclaim and fame for their success. That's not the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is, as we read out of 1 John 2, the righteous. He is the righteous advocate. As our advocate, Jesus Christ represents us. He pleads our cause. He speaks on our behalf. He defends our innocence. He does so always on the basis of righteousness and truth. He does so glory of his own name, but for our good. He has our interest always on his heart and mind. He's the advocate who loves us with a sacrificial love, who came into this world not to be served, but to serve us in our spiritual and everlasting good. He is the perfect, righteous advocate. Christ, having ascended into heaven, sits at the right hand of the throne of God as our advocate. And that is advantage to us. The advantage to us is that he is a perpetual witness of our innocence and righteousness. He pleads our cause. He defends us. He speaks to the Father on our behalf. And that on the basis of perfect righteousness and truth. It's not the case that Christ pleads our cause that though we're guilty, he's going to lie and to cheat in some way, as an earthly attorney would, so that we're declared righteous and innocent. Christ is the righteous, and he presents his own perfect, spotless righteousness as the basis on which we are justified, declared righteous, and forgiven of our sins. Took upon himself the guilt of our sins. Bearing our guilt He endured the punishment that we deserved, so that he paid fully for our sins. Christ is our advocate, pleads our cause on the basis of his perfect righteousness, which is the sole ground and foundation of our being justified and forgiven of our sins. Now, we mustn't picture in our minds that God is a vengeful God who's filled with wrath towards us and wants to destroy us, and then Christ as the advocate tries to appease him. It's not the case at all. Our Heavenly Father loves us. He delights to forgive us of our sins for the sake of Jesus Christ. The comfort is for us. We who daily sin against God, for us to know that we have Christ the righteous as our advocate, that he's present always in the presence of the Father, presenting his blood as the perfect sacrifice for our sins. What an advantage to us, what comfort to us to know that we have Christ as our advocate. To know that for Christ's sake we are forgiven of our many sins. To know that for Christ's sake and the sake of his righteousness, we are declared righteous and innocent before God. The advantage to us having Christ as our advocate is also that He brings all of our needs before the throne of grace. Hebrews 7, verse 25, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. We have so many needs. Needs of the body and needs of the soul. And our prayers are weak. They're shot through with sin. We don't always pray as often as we should. Our minds wander in prayer. At times our petitions are selfish and self-centered. There are even times where the child of God cannot pray. The comfort for us to know is to know that Christ is our advocate, always bringing our needs before the throne of grace, bestowing upon us by his grace and his Spirit that which we stand in need of for body and for soul in this life. Comforted in the ascension of Christ, knowing we have Christ present with us, we have the earnest of our inheritance. We're comforted, knowing we have Christ as our advocate. And then third, the advantage to us in the ascension is that we have a pledge of our own place in heavenly glory. That's the second thing mentioned in answer 49. Secondly, that we have our flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that he, as the head, will also take up to himself us, his members. John 14, verses 2 and 3, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." John 17, verse 24, in his high priestly prayer, Jesus prays, "Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." Christ is our head. And as his chosen and redeemed people, we are his body. And the head and the body cannot be separated one from another. Just as physically our head and body are one and cannot be separated from each other, Christ the head has ascended up into heaven. And having ascended up into heaven, it's certain, therefore, that we, his body, will also go up to be with him in heaven. It is a sure pledge and promise, absolutely certain, that as Christ ascended into heaven in his human nature, we, both in soul and in body, go to heavenly glory to be with him also. Already in this life, Christ takes his people to himself. The moment of the death of his saints, Christ himself comes and takes his own members of his body to be with him, the head, in glory in their souls. And when he returns again in glory, Christ the head will take all of his members in both soul and body, dwell with him in the glory of the new heaven and the new earth. What advantage and comfort that is for us as well. What hope that gives us in the midst of this life. As pilgrims and strangers here below, this life is filled with so many sorrows and troubles and disappointments. If we did not have the hope of glory, we'd be of all men most miserable. If all that there was this life and after death nothing, or after death only condemnation, what hope would we have? But as God's people, we do have hope. We have comfort in the midst of our earthly pilgrimage and all of the sorrows and the troubles that God sends upon us in it. We have the hope, heavenly glory at the moment of death, and the hope of glory in body and soul, the return of our Savior. It is expedient for us. It's good. It's to our advantage. Crucified and risen Lord Jesus, ascend up into heaven. From heaven, bless us. Blessings of salvation, which is earned for us by the cross. Amen. Let us pray. Father who art in heaven, we give thee thanks for the gospel of the ascension of Jesus Christ. We're thankful for the comfort and the advantage that is to us. Pray, Father, that by thy word and by thy spirit, thou wilt apply that to our hearts, and our minds, and our lives. Work in us by thy spirit. Give us the grace that we seek not the things which are here below, but to seek those things which are above, where our life is hid with Christ. Forgive us of our sins. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen. Let's sing Psalter number 183. 183.